Matthew chapter 19. We're actually going to be in both 19 and 20. But turn with me as we begin to Matthew chapter 19. Something interesting is that in both chapter 19 and 20 of Matthew's gospel, you'll find that Jesus repeats the same words. He repeats it two times, one in 19, one in 20. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. What did he mean by that? Well, I think it all gets set up in chapter 19. There's an incident recorded there. It's called the rich young ruler. Let's go back to that incident, and that is verse 16 of chapter 19. The rich young ruler, it's an account that's recorded in three of the four Gospels. It says in Matthew's Gospel, verse 16, one came and said, "Good master, what good things shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" He said, "Why do you call me good? There's none good but one, that's God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He saith unto him, "Which? Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal, bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thy..." The man said, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Verse 21. Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He asked Jesus how to have eternal life, and Jesus knows that this man's possessions are the one thing that is hindering him from following Jesus. And so Jesus instructs him to sell his possessions and give all of his money to the poor and then come follow him. Well, verse 22 tells us he went away sorrowful. He was sad because he was very wealthy. Well, that incident is followed by a discussion by the 12, by the disciples, with Jesus, which ends in Peter speaking for the 12, stating that unlike this rich young ruler who was unwilling to impoverish himself, Peter and all the other disciples had forsaken all for Jesus. Look with me in chapter 19 and verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Peter wanted to know what his payoff would be. And the rest of chapter 19 and all of chapter 20, I believe, is Jesus' response to that question that Peter asked in verse 27. He's going to tell them what their payment is, and then he is going to make his point. And so let's think of it that way as after we pause a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the scriptures that you give to us and for these particular ones this evening. Now, Holy Spirit of God, you're the author and you're the teacher. And so will you anoint our understanding that we might be able to take away from this passage precisely what Jesus wanted us to understand in these teachings that he gave to his disciples, because we're your followers too, and we will thank you for it. We want to follow you just like these disciples did. And so, Lord, we're looking to you tonight to instruct us. Thank you in advance for it all as we pray for your glory alone. Amen. So, what's in it for me, really, is what he's saying. What's the payoff? What's the payment? You know, I was thinking about that. As human beings, we all are God imagers. And I think that God has built into human beings a sense of justice. We want fairness. Here's the problem, however. The problem is this, that because of the fall in the garden, our sense of justice is tilted toward ourselves. It's tilted in this direction. And although Peter in verse 27 is using the plural pronoun, what shall we get for this? I think he really means me. What's in it for me? And what's going to be my great reward? Well, Jesus answers that question. Look at verse 28. He tells them what their payment's going to be. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, that word in other translations is in the new world. And it's referring to the kingdom. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 apostles will sit on thrones in the kingdom that God promised to the Jewish people, and they will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what Jesus says. That's part of your payment there. You know what that is? That's position. Your payment is, I'm going to give you position. You are going to enjoy a future blessed position. When Israel and God's promise regarding the earthly kingdom that he will fulfill completely, your future blessing for Israel is that you 12 men will sit on thrones in that earthly kingdom with me. So your payment, first of all, is position. Look at verse 29. He continues. And every one that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Secondly, you will not only have a payment of positions in the future, but here and now, you have a payment of possessions. You have reward now in various ways. You're being greatly compensated for your present sacrifice of a home, of relatives, and of property because you are following me. You say, well, how does that work? Well, you think of how God blesses people that have forsaken worldly goods, for example, how God takes care of them, how God meets their needs, how he gives them other houses. You know, people say, hey, you can use my estate. You can stay there free, you know, or whatever. God has his ways of paying his servants here and now. And he says, and you'll inherit everlasting life. That doesn't mean that they earned it, but the inheritance that comes at the end. So there is possessions here and now. There's a payment in the future, position. There's possessions now. But here's a caveat that Matthew doesn't mention and Luke doesn't mention, but Mark does. In Mark 10:30, I'm not asking you to turn there, but a parallel passage. Mark says basically the same thing that Jesus is mentioned as saying in verse 29. And he says, he adds this, and with persecutions. And with persecutions. So your payment is not only position and possessions, but pain. It includes pain. Well, how is that a payment? Well, persecution is part of the present experience of reward, in that in reality, persecution is a real blessing. It's a real part of the blessing. Blessed are you when men shall persecute you and speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. So actually, pain is, for Jesus' sake, is really part of the blessing. In fact, you'll find that when you are persecuted, fellowship with brothers and sisters in the Lord is so much more sweet, is so much more enriching. And so it's part of the payment, even though we wouldn't imagine that. Okay. Well, what's the point? And that's what we want to spend the bulk of our time and the remainder of our thoughts this evening, this study, thinking about. Because he ends that chapter 19 with verse 30. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And what he basically does is he takes the entire chapter 20 to drive home the point of what he means by that statement. Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And he begins by giving a great illustration, a parable. And I want you to think about this parable. I'm sure you're familiar with it. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that's a householder. He went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. He went out the third hour, saw others standing idle in the marketplace. He said, go also into the vineyard. Whatever is right, I'll give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And the 11th hour, they worked long days, 12 hours. The 11th hour, he went out and he found others standing idle. He said, why are you standing here all day idle? They said, no man's hired us. He said, go, and whatever is right, you'll receive. So, verse 8, when the even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers. Give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. Oh, that's a familiar phrase, isn't it? Verse 30 of chapter 19 says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And so when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came that were supposed to... they supposed that they should receive more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these have wrought but 1 hour, and you've made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. He's talking about the payment, right? The payment. Here's the point of the payment. And then verse 13, but he answered one of them, he said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Dost thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that is thine and go thy way, and I will give it unto this last even as unto thee. Is it lawful, not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I'm good? Here it is again, verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. For many be called, but few chosen. He's telling us the point of the payment that he talked about in verses 28 and 29. He's illustrating it. The parable here builds on the disciples' desire to gain payment for all that they have forsaken to follow Jesus. And Jesus reveals an additional truth to them, which is the point of this parable. And that point is there in verse 16. The last shall be first and the first shall be last. It's not about how much you sacrifice to follow Jesus, but it's how humble and submitted you are in following him. In fact, in chapter 18, when Jesus talks about entering into the kingdom, or rather, who is the greatest in the kingdom, he calls a little child and puts that little child in front of them and says, except you be converted, become as little children, you'll not even enter the kingdom. Whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same, get this, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Are you with me? It's not when he says the first shall be last and the last shall be first. It's not about how much you sacrifice in order to follow Jesus. It's how humble and submissive you are in your following Jesus. And then he demonstrates that in chapter 20, in verses 17 through 19, by his own example. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and he said, hey, we're going up to Jerusalem. And guess what? The Son of Man is going to be betrayed unto the chief priests and the scribes, and they'll condemn him to death, and they'll deliver him to the Gentiles, the heathen, to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. But third day, he's going to rise again. So Jesus himself will demonstrate the point that through suffering and death followed by resurrection, he's emphasizing the truth by his own predicted experience that's going to happen in Jerusalem. Don't lose sight of the point. It's not how much you sacrifice for Jesus in following him. It's how humble and submitted you are that counts. That's what he means. And you'll see it illuminated now. In verse 20 through 28, he has another encounter with James and John because of their mom. In this encounter that Jesus has with his disciples, the whole point that he's trying to make to them is illuminated and it's summarized. And it provides an opportunity for Jesus to really drive the point home. They certainly didn't get his message up to this point. And that's revealed by their mother's question and the indignation that the other 10 disciples had. Look with me, verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children. That's James and John's mom. She came with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. 21, and he said to her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in the kingdom. What a good Jewish mom, right? Jesus answered, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink? He's talking to the boys now. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? What's he talking about? He's talking about what he shared with them in verses 17 through 20. We're going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be delivered up. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be delivered up to the Romans to be mocked and crucified. You able to be baptized? Drink that kind of cup? They said to him in verse 22, yeah, we can handle that. We are able. Jesus says in verse 23, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. It shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, the other 10 heard what these two disciples were asking for, they were indignant. They were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But here's the kicker. Here's where Jesus drives this point home about payment. It's all about payment. Verse 25, Jesus said unto them, you know that the princes of the nations, of the Gentiles, they exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The point that Jesus made regarding the last shall be first and the first shall be last is explained in these verses 25 through 28. And what he's saying is those who are the first are those who exercise dominion and authority over others. But in God's economy, you understand this word economy? In God's kingdom, it doesn't work like that. In God's kingdom, it's flipped upside down. And the last, those servants, they're the great ones. They're the greatest. The one who's a humble servant, the one who is humbly submitted to be a servant, no matter what personal cost to himself, he's the great one. He's the first. And the truth is even more emphasized in what happens after this. There's two blind men on the road to Jericho that are healed by Jesus, and they follow him. And the truth of that is more emphasized by the healing of these two blind men that are social outcasts, but they become his followers. Everyone tells him to shut up. And Jesus says, no, I'm gonna show who really is the greatest. Corrie ten Boom said that when she saw Sundar Singh, I looked him up. I had heard of him, but I didn't know much about him. He was formerly a Sikh, which is a sect of Hinduism. It's a kind of a mystic sect of Hinduism. He got saved. This was back in the early part of the 20th century. He got saved, and there's a lot of stuff related to him. He was an evangelist. He went all over the place. And many people evidently were brought to Christ through his ministry, but there's a lot of stuff about him, miracles that he performed and all of that. And I don't know about that. But anyway, Corrie ten Boom said when she met him in Europe, he had just completed a tour around the world, and people were asking him, doesn't it do you harm that you're getting so much honor? You know what he said? He said, no. He said, the donkey that went into Jerusalem, that they put garments on the ground before him, he wasn't proud because he knew it was not done to honor him, but for Jesus who was sitting on his back. And so when people honor me, he says, I know it's not me, but the Lord who has done the work. He meant who's done the work through me. If I can sum all of this up, simply put, the kind of follower that Jesus is looking for is not one that says, what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? Not that attitude. The follower that Jesus is looking for are followers who recognize and admit their own personal unworthiness. That without Jesus, I'm nothing. That it's an absolute privilege enough simply to belong to Jesus and be his servant regardless of what he may ask of me because he's worthy. I just want to be faithful in this privileged opportunity that Jesus has blessed me with to be his follower and to be his servant. That's all that Jesus was talking. That's the point that he's making. And that's his answer to Peter and the other disciples regarding being a follower and what the payment will be. And that's the point he makes. Any questions about that? Any thoughts about that? Isn't it interesting how counterintuitive the wisdom of God is? How it flips the wisdom of the world upside down, right? We think the movers and the shakers are the ones that are the great ones, and God says, no, it's the unknowns. It's the humble, submissive servants. Those are the ones that are the first. Those are the ones that are the greatest. That's what he's talking about. And the last and the least are the ones that we think are the top dogs on the totem pole. That makes sense? And that's what the parable is about. That's what his interaction with James and John is about.